Romans 4, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. I'm going to read these, and then it's going to take us a while to get back to them, but we're going to go ahead and read the passage before we get going. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 21 says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So the Bible calls Abraham the father of all people who have believed in the promise of God regarding Jesus Christ. As far as the faith is concerned, Abraham, we are the children of Abraham in the sense that we have all believed in the promise of God that was given to Abraham, that through him that there would be a blessing that would come to the entire world. And Galatians tells us that that was the promise, was Jesus. So he is our father as far as faith is concerning. Now, I don't know how many people that you guys have as an individual person have tried to talk to Jesus about people. I've talked to probably 300 people in my life, personally and individually, about their need of Jesus Christ. And when you have that conversation with people, if you have it enough times, you realize there are certain responses that are always going to be brought up. You're always going to hear the same questions, and you're going to have the same responses from people, primarily as you share the gospel with them. And so I want to give you four typical answers or responses that people give to you about this idea of faith, about believing in Christ, and that you're going to hear, if you haven't already heard, when you share the gospel with people. Number one, the one thing people say constantly, as long as you're sincere, then you're okay. As long as a person is sincere, then surely they're okay. Well, can I say to you, do you know how many times in my life that I've been sincere about something and was sincerely wrong? I mean, I thought, okay, it's going to turn out this way, and this is the right thing to do, and I need to do this, and I was absolutely sincere, but in the end, I was wrong. Sincerity has absolutely nothing to do with truth. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Can I give you an example? Adolf Hitler was very sincere in what he was doing, but he was wrong. So sincerity has nothing to do with truth. As long as you're sincere, then you're okay is a horrible philosophy as far as faith is concerned. You can have your faith in the totally wrong thing and be absolutely sincere, and in the end, it means nothing. Number two, you'll hear this a lot, all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter what path you take because all roads lead to God. Well, you know, I heard the best answer to that I've ever heard from a missionary in Ireland. He said, when people say to me, anyway, it doesn't matter because all roads take us to God, he said, my response to that is, you're right. All roads do take you to God. The difference is, biblical Christianity takes you to God as a father, and every other road takes you to God as a judge. Because it doesn't matter what you believe, ultimately, one day you will stand before God. Any path will take any person to God. The difference is, where will it lead you to God as? We believe biblical Christianity leads you to God as father, and everything else takes you to God as judge. That is a true statement. Eventually, every man will have to stand in front of God. They will appear before God. Unfortunately, most will come to God as judge and not father because they've rejected God's way. Number three, people say, well, I just don't have as much faith as you do. I can't believe in that because, man, you've got such an incredible faith to be able to believe in that. And the idea behind that is because I have placed my faith in Jesus that I somehow have some kind of super faith that the other person doesn't have or could never have. I'm going to read you something from one of the greatest books written, humanly speaking, and that's a book by a man called A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. I suggest you read it. He wrote this, "Every man lives by faith, the non-believer as well as the saint, the one by faith in natural laws and the other by faith in God. Every man throughout his entire life constantly accepts without understanding." The truth of the matter is that every person on the face of the earth has a tremendous amount of faith. David, you've planned to go to Australia soon, right? Did you realize that's an act of faith? If you plan to go to school tomorrow, if you confidently trust in the fact, that's what faith is, confidently trust in the fact that you're going to go to school tomorrow, you're living by faith. Because do you know how many people die every single night? Do you know there is no guarantee of tomorrow? Anybody that has any plan for anything in the future is done so by faith. Every man on the face of the earth lives by faith. The question isn't, do I have faith? The question is, where have I placed my faith? Because everybody lives by faith. And the sad truth is that most people walking around today have placed their faith in human institutions. That's humanist philosophy at its core. The humanist philosophy says, if we just had more education, if we just had more technology, if we just had more medicine, then we could become a better people. Look, all you got to do is turn on the television set to find out if all the education, all the technology, and all the medicine that we have today has made us a better people or not. Instead of having to go to the temple now to find the prostitute, all you got to do is have it in your hand on your cell phone. You realize we have people killing each other on higher institutional campuses around the world? Don't tell me education is the answer. Don't tell me education is going to make us better. Don't tell me technology is going to do that. At best, that philosophy is a pipe dream and an absolute miserable failure. That's why we are standing on the promises of God. That's why we believe in Jesus, because if hope is found in human things, there truly is no hope. Everything human crumbles. Everything human fails. That's what humanism says, but religion says within you is the divine, and you just need to realize it. Just awaken the God in you. Or religion says, in your own goodness, if you do enough good, if you do all these things, then God will have to give you his righteousness. All of that is faith. It's just faith in the wrong place. It's faith in human institutions, whether it be humanism or religion. Because we're not talking about religion here. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about a relationship with God himself. And so the last thing, which I love it when people say this to me, they say, I only believe in things that I can see and things that I can touch. You know what my answer to that is? Do you believe in a thought? Can you touch a thought? How much does a thought weigh? Do you believe in love? How much does love weigh? Can you touch love? Do you believe in hate? How much does hate weigh? Can you weigh hate? Can you touch hate? The truth of the matter is that we believe in love, we believe in hate, we believe in thinking because we see their effects everywhere. We believe in many things that we can't see or touch, and we believe them because we see the effects of those types of things. Now, John, what kind of math are you studying? Don't you study math?
Everything.
Every kind of math, all kinds of stuff. Well, you know what? Math absolutely drives me insane. I, for the life of me, my wife and I have debated this for years. I don't understand how you take a piece of paper with a pencil and you write some numbers on a page that aren't even real. They're just numbers on a page. And out of this immaterial concept, you make an airplane that's real, that can fly through air that we can't see. How does that work? I look at numbers on a page and I go, that's nothing. It's just an abstract concept. It's just something written on a page. It somehow translates to something real. My mind does not grasp how math can do that. But you know what? I believe it. You know why? Because I've been on an airplane that was designed by mathematicians and I see that it works. How much does a math problem weigh when you write it on a piece of paper? Nothing. It's a concept put onto a piece of paper. So the truth of the matter is that we believe in many things that we can't see or feel or weigh because we see their effects. We know they're real because of what it produces. Now, this is what I think is interesting. Jesus said this in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus was speaking to a very, very religious man named Nicodemus, if you're familiar with this. And Nicodemus was literally out of his mind trying to figure out Jesus. Can a man go back into his mother and be born a second time? And Jesus is trying to get him to understand this spiritual concept. And in order to do that, Jesus then gives an illustration. And this is what he says. He says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And here's how he's trying to get Nicodemus to understand this spiritual reality. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. Can you see the wind or measure the wind? Why do we believe in the wind? Because we see its effects. We feel it blowing. We see what it does. And then Jesus says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Can you weigh the Spirit of God in the new birth and salvation? Can you touch it? No, because it's an immaterial, spiritual, supernatural thing. But just like we believe in the wind, why? Because we see its effects. We believe in the power of God. We believe in this supernatural, spiritual thing called the new birth, called salvation, because we see its effects everywhere around us. In fact, I'm looking at its effects right now. We have a room full of people that demonstrate that this spiritual, immaterial, spiritual reality is real. That's why we believe it. Everyone lives by faith. The question is, what are we trusting in? And so when people give us these answers, there are very easy answers to help people understand. Look, I don't have a super faith that you don't have. My faith is simply in Jesus. Yours is someplace else. Yes, you do believe in many things that you can't see or touch. Many, you believe in because you see their effects. And so all these things will come up, and they're all in regards to when we talk about people, about faith and about Christ. So now let's go to Romans chapter 4, finally. And I want to give us three things, I think, that'll help us give a better understanding of what biblical faith is and its effects, just like the wind, on our lives. And I personally don't think there's a better person to learn faith from than the one that the Bible calls the father of everybody who's believed. That is of the man Abraham. So, we need to understand, first of all, the context of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, it's important to realize, starts with saving faith. Okay, before we can have any kind of dialogue about what faith produces for us as believers, we have to understand what faith, what saving faith is in order to get that. So Abraham is called the father of all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. Verse 16 and 17, therefore it is of faith, that is salvation, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God. By the way, we're talking about the effects of the spiritual reality. Who is, I have made him a father of many nations. How many nations are represented? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 people. How many nations do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So we see the reality of this. We believe in this, that God truly is the God of every nation. And people from all over the world would believe. Why do we believe that? Because we're looking at it. Because we see its effects. So according to this chapter, actually according to the entire testimony of the Bible, Abraham was justified in the eyes of God the moment that he believed God's promise. Okay, the moment he believed God's promise. Look at verse 3, Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. verse 9, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 11, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being, now notice this, uncircumcised. So before Abraham was circumcised, God declared him to be righteous. Without any religious rite, without any religious work, God said about Abraham, you're righteous. I've declared you to be righteous, yet being uncircumcised. Verse 13, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And in verse 16, wherefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. So the Bible here is clear about the fact that Abraham was justified by God before he was circumcised, before he offered Isaac, before he did any other type of religious activity or any work. God declared Abraham to be righteous. Now remember, we're talking about the most fundamental and essential truth about faith, that is saving faith. And I didn't really get this until I started studying this and prepared this message. But do you know that the Bible tells us that Abraham was part of a family and part of a culture that served and worshiped other gods? He came from a family, he came from a culture, he came from a society that did not believe in the God of the Bible, that served and worshiped other gods. Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3 says, and Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So this is God speaking. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham. Okay, we're talking about the father of Abraham. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. So Abraham came from a family, from a culture, from a society that served other gods, but God took him from that society. And here's what's important. Abraham put his faith in the God of the Bible. So Maddie, saving faith, I want you to understand this. Saving faith is a turning away from everything else, even if that means your family, culture. Even if that means the traditions you've been brought up in, it's a turning away from everything else. And the Bible calls that repentance. Repentance is a turning away from, and then it requires a turning to Jesus, which is faith. Saving faith, you cannot have saving faith without repentance. You can't have repentance without faith and faith without repentance. The gospel, saving faith, isn't you just add Jesus into all the other gods. Saving faith is turning away from everything else. I no longer trust in the God of my fathers. I no longer trust in my cultural identity. I no longer trust in all those things. Now I'm turning and believing in God's promise about Jesus Christ. Abraham was not born a believer. God declared him when he trusted to be righteous. So the question is, what are we trusting in to make us right with God? Is it God's promise about Jesus Christ, or are we following along with some kind of family history, cultural identity? And we are surrounded by a place that follows a cultural and a family history, and it's not saving faith. Now, with the example of Abraham as our father of faith, we're going to see three observations about biblical faith and its effects in our life. Number one, we have to talk about the character of biblical faith. The first thing important about faith is the character, or we could say the quality, of biblical faith. Now, notice this, Maddie, the character of our faith depends on the person or the thing that is being trusted. Or we could say it this way, the character of our faith is only as good as the person or the thing that's being trusted. In other words, let me ask you a question. How would you characterize the faith of the Satanist? Good or bad? The Satanist is sincere. Is he have a good faith or a bad faith? How would you characterize the faith of the Nazi? He was sincere. Was it good or bad? I hope you would say it is bad. Why? Because the thing they were trusting in was bad. Our faith is only as good as the person or thing that we're trusting. The Satanist doesn't have a good faith because his faith is in an evil thing. The Nazi did not have a good faith, as sincere as he might have been, because it was in a wrong thing. And so our faith, the character of our faith, depends on what we're trusting in. Notice what Abraham's faith was, though. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Before him whom he believed, even God." In verse 20, "at the promise of God, giving glory to God." Verse 21, "and being fully persuaded that what he," God, "had promised, that God was able to do." So this is important. Abraham's faith was a good faith. The character of his faith was good because it was in a God that is good. It is in the God of the Bible, the God that revealed himself to us. This is the true and living God. Think about this. This is the true and living God who will never be overthrown, who will never be influenced by an outside power, whose judgments are always right, who will never be bought off. God will never be persuaded by public opinion. You're never going to vote God out of office. We might not like the president of the United States, and every 4 years we have the chance to vote him out of office if we don't like his character. But I got news for you. You're not going to vote God out of office. And God isn't swayed by public opinion. And God is never going to be overthrown. God's never going to slip up. God's never going to miss something. God's never going to be a respecter of persons. God is the one that desires that nobody should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. He's the God that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So since the character of faith is only as good as the one being trusted, we need to make sure that we see God and think about God in the right way. Okay? I mentioned A.W. Tozer before. I'm going to read you another paragraph from his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. It says, "Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most important fact about any man is not what he might say or do at any given moment, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." And he goes on to say this, "Only after an ordeal of painful self-probing are we likely to discover what we actually believe about God." In other words, it's really easy for us to say, "Amen, glory to God. We believe that all things work together for God, for good to those that love him," until God gives you cancer. And suddenly you have to challenge yourself and think, "Do I really believe that God is good? Do I really believe that everything God does is good for me because of who he is?" Now listen to the summary verses of who our God is in this chapter. Verse 17. Romans 4:17. It says, "As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God." Then he says, "Who?" So he's describing God now, okay, in verse 17. It says, "Who quickens the dead." And that word "quickens," the old English word, means he makes them alive. God makes the dead living. So when we talk about God and who it is that we're trusting, we're talking about the God that makes us spiritually dead people alive. He gives us spiritual life. He's the one that gave spiritual life to me when I was dead in my sins. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's more of a miracle that God could save a sinner so rebellious and so thoroughly hard-headed as me than it is that he could create everything out of nothing. Because the creation doesn't rebel against God. God says to the sun and the moon and the stars, "You're going to be in an orbit and you're going to do this until I say so," and they do it. But God says to us, "I want you to do this," and we say, "No! I won't do that because I want to do what I want to do." And I think it's more miraculous for God to save sinners than it is to create the world. That's who our God is. He's the one that quickens the dead, that makes the dead alive again. And then it says, "And he's the God that calls those things which be not as though they were. Think about that. He is the God that summons the non-existing things as if they already exist. It's like this, in the mind of God, when God makes a promise that hasn't happened yet, in God's mind, it's already done. God looks at something that isn't there yet. He says, oh, but I'm going to do that, so therefore it's already done. And what that means for us is not only is he the God that saves, our God that saves, but he is the God that summons something from nothing whenever he needs it. Oh, I love that. Now, Maddie, look at this. This means for us, not only can we trust him with our eternal destiny, but we can trust him with our daily life. Why? Because he has the power to summon anything that he needs to accomplish our will, his will in our lives. I love that, and I'm about to preach for just a minute. You know what that means? That means if God does something like calls me to start a church in Italy that doesn't exist yet, then he'll make it happen. He calls the things that don't exist like they already do. If God calls me from Alabama to Italy and says, I want you to go start a church, Lord, but there's nothing there. There's not even a single believer. It doesn't exist. Don't worry about it. It will. Because I call the things that don't exist like they're already. In my mind, it's already done. And God says to me, Joey, all I need you to do is just step out and trust me and let me do what I said I was going to do. Amen. All we have to do is just trust God. Take him at his word and let God do what he promised he was going to do. Let me ask you this question. How is the character of your faith this morning? I'm ashamed of myself when I doubt God, which I do. And I have to bring myself back and remind myself of who God is. Wait a minute. He's the God when I was spiritually dead that gave me life. And he's the God that calls things that don't exist like they already do. Have you ever thought of it? Just came to my mind. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who said those words? Jesus. Was he alive when he said them? Yes. Right? The author was recounting what Jesus said to him at that moment. Jesus was saying, for God so loved the world that he gave. Past tense. In God's mind, it was already done. Jesus was speaking about his own death that hadn't happened yet in past tense. For God so loved the world that he gave. But wait a minute, Jesus, you're still here. I know, but God already determined, so it's as good as done. He gave his only begotten son. When God makes a promise, even though it's not, it's like it already is. And we just got to trust him. And that's the true character of biblical faith. Now let's talk about the content of biblical faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations. And then verse 18, according to that which was spoken. Now, I know it seems so incredibly simple on the surface, but a lot of what falls under the umbrella of Christianity today, okay, is not biblical in its content. Maddie, the content of our faith is found in what has been spoken by God and recorded for us in the Word of God alone. That's it. Abraham said, God said it, and that's it. Abraham said, hey, it was written, just like it was written and recorded for us. That was everything that Abraham believed. Now, unfortunately, most of what is called Christianity today, or a large part of it anyway, is the Bible plus the writings of so-and-so. Or the Bible plus this tradition and plus that tradition. And the Bible plus this and plus that. Maddie, show this. I want to show you this declaration about where truth comes from the Catholic Church. It is not from sacred scripture alone that the church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. And you ought to be going, what? What do you mean it's not only from the sacred? Where does it come from then? What you need to do is take out the is not, or the not. It is from sacred scripture alone. That's the only source of truth that we have. It is not from sacred scripture alone that the church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Now look at this. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred scripture are to be accepted and venerated or reverenced with the same sense of loyalty and reverence. So I'm supposed to just accept what they do exactly like and I'm supposed to worship it and reverence it exactly like I am the Bible. It doesn't matter what they do, I'm supposed to accept it because it's tradition, exactly like I am the Bible. It is clear, therefore, that sacred tradition, sacred scripture, notice this, and the authority of the church, which means the Pope. A three-legged stool. People ask me all the time, what's the difference between you guys and the church? I say the church has a three-legged stool. The Bible, tradition, and the Pope. And we have a one-legged stool, the Bible. And that's the difference. We don't care about what the church says. We don't care about what the tradition says. We don't care about what every other evangelical church even says. All we care about is what God says. We are not concerned with traditions. We're not concerned with what churches do or what they teach. We are concerned with being faithful to the Word of God. It goes on to say, they are so linked and joined together that one cannot stand without the other. Sacred theology rests on the written word of God and hears the error together with sacred tradition as its primary and perpetual foundation. Let me ask you a question, David. Does the idea of a perpetual foundation seem odd to you? I thought foundations, once they were laid and stable forever. Perpetual foundation means we can change this anytime we want to. Because a foundation is not perpetual. The Bible says there's one foundation which has already been laid for you, which is Christ Jesus. A foundation is not a thing that's perpetual, that changes. It's stable and firm. So let me show you what the Bible says in contrary to this. Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now the word once, I like the Italian, it's much clearer. It says una volta per sempre, one time forever. The word once means once and for all time. Once and never to be repeated again. So here's the obvious implication from this verse. Everything that we are to believe, all of our authority, everything that we practice as a church, for all time was revealed to us and recorded in the Bible. And it means there is no supplemental content to our truth. There is no new word from God. There is no new doctrine. There is none of that. God delivered the body of truth that we are to believe and practice one time forever in the Word of God. So what we believe and what we do as Christians and as a local church is determined by the Word of God alone. Now, you know what? If a man wants to go and start a religion, he can do that. And you'll probably get people to follow you. But don't call it Christianity, because Christianity is based on the Bible. That's all I ask. Be honest. You know, if you want to start a religion, fine, go start one. But don't call it Christian, because Christian is based on the Bible, on what God has revealed to us. That is our content. The content of Abraham's faith was that which God had said. And we can say, thanks be to God, that we have the full revelation of God today. We have all of it right here as our foundation and the content of our faith today. So as believers, we have to make God's word the authority of our life. We have to choose to do that, because there are many other things that present themselves as authority. And when they present themselves, we have a choice to make. Do I believe that, or do I believe what God says? And the content of biblical faith is the Word of God. It is what God has said and revealed. And then lastly, we see the condition of biblical faith. And here's where Abraham leaves us an incredible example of faith to follow. And this verse truly rejoices my soul. Romans 4:18. Now Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Now at a casual reading, it's hard to understand. So he against hope believed in hope. What exactly does that mean? I love this verse. And here's what it's saying. Even though all hope seemed to be against him, Even though all hope seemed to be lost, Abraham still hoped. Abraham still believed. He still believed that God would do what he said he could do. Even though it seemed impossible and it seemed like all hope was against him, he still hoped. Look at verse 19. It says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." In verse 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." In verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised God, he was able also to perform." So here's what it's saying. Even though Abraham's body, as far as childbearing was concerned, was dead, there was no hope. You don't have a baby at 100 years old. Even though his wife was 100 years old, and physically speaking, her body, as far as childbearing was concerned, was dead, there was no hope. Even though everything inside of Abraham would be screaming, "God, there is no hope. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 100 years old." Even though everything inside of him was saying there is no hope, Abraham still believed. He still had hope. Even though there was hope, he believed in hope against hope. Oh, I love that. Why did Abraham do that? Because Abraham remembered verse 17, that he's the God that brings life to the dead. Because he's the God that called things that don't exist like they already do. Like a child that wasn't yet born. In God's mind, because God can summon things that don't exist, in God's mind, it was already done. The child was already born. Just like a church in Italy. In God's mind, if he called me to do it, even though I say there's nobody here, it's impossible. Wait a minute. God is the God that specializes in the impossible. Abraham had hope, even though everything inside of him was saying there is no hope. Circumstantially. In his feelings and emotions, all of this said, there is no hope in this coming to pass. But Abraham believed God's promise anyway. He had hope anyway. Why? Because he remembered who God is. And that, my friend, is the character of biblical faith. Believing in the promises of God because of who he is. Now, I'm going to close by saying this. I don't know what impossible thing is in your life. I don't know what it seems like God might have put in your life or placed in your life or called you to do that seems impossible. But I do know this. Whatever it is, you can trust God. Because he calls the things that don't exist like they already do. Just wait on him and move forward in faith. You know how you overcome fear? By faith. You just go forward and you trust God and you remember who he is. God can do whatever he needs to do to make that thing happen in your life. Because he's the God that calls things that don't exist into being. We need to renew the condition of our faith. We need to go back and we need to remember who God is. And we need to look at what God has done. Just like we don't see the wind, but we believe in it because we see its effects. We may not see God working, but we believe because we know what he's done already. We know who he is, and we can trust him. A true biblical faith, Maddie, saves, guides, and gives us hope. No matter what. Even if everything is screaming out, there is no hope. It's impossible. It can't happen. We can still hope because we remember who God is. Amen. Let's pray.